Hey, welcome to our visitors. Saw a number of visitors. We've had a few visitors that I've bumped into this past week. We want you to know as visitors that this congregation, we strive very hard to be that church that you read about in the New Testament. The way that we've worshiped this morning, singing a cappella music, everything from the content of this lesson to our weekly observance of the Lord's Supper, we really strive to be the church that Jesus established on the day of Pentecost. And we want you to know about that. And our main concern, not just for one another, but our main concern for you, if you've never heard anything about the church, is your salvation. Because we understand that the Bible says that there's a day coming in which God will judge the world. And if there's anything that we can do to help you in your walk with God, we just want you to let us know. And so I'm talking to everyone here, but specifically to our visitors this morning. We're glad you're here. We're here to serve you if you need to be served. But we're also here to worship our God this morning. The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is these nine things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I believe that if people embody qualities like these, then we can be the whole people that God wants us to be. Consider these qualities, and consider it in this way. The first three deal with mankind's relationship to his Creator. Love, joy, and peace. That is our priority relationship. The next three, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, deal with our relationship to our fellow man. And you remember that Jesus in the gospel account said the command to love our fellow man is like unto the command to love God, the first priority. The final three, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, deal with our attitude towards ourselves. Remember that all of us were created in the image of God, and resting in each one of us is an eternal soul that God intends to save. God is first, others second, and then there's the individual value of our soul. But I want you to also notice, at the very top of that list, is the quality or characteristic of love. And I also want you to notice, before we talk about love, and love is going to be, if you're counting words, kids, see how many times I say love today, okay? I'll give you a nickel or something like that if you can tell me. How about that? We're going to say the word love a lot, but I also want you to notice that the Bible says that against such things there is no law. This is Galatians chapter 5, 23 and 24 I'm speaking of. And I understand that to mean this. There are no natural, that is to say, there are no God-ordained, and there are also no man-made laws that restrict these qualities or these characteristics. There's no laws against love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In general, we understand that these things are for the good of all mankind. But again, at the very top of that list is the characteristic of love. Love is the first of these commandments listed. And I think from a biblical sense, it could be understood or stated that love is the most important quality that a person can possess and embody in their lives. Consider these passages. The greatest commandment that we are given in the Bible is to love God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. The passage the Jews called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus repeats that commandment in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. The second commandment, which we just referred to a moment ago, which is like the first, is to love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. And again, Jesus repeats this in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, a very broad chapter dealing with the topic of love, Paul states all of the things that love is. He even goes so far as to say, even if I accomplish great things in my life, if I do it without love, I am nothing. I'm like a clanging cymbal, a noisy gong. But then he concludes that chapter by saying this, But now faith, hope, and love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. And finally, consider the passage that was read before I got up here and preached this morning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 16 says this about our God. His very character, the very nature of God, is that He is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 16 says, very definitively, God is love. It cannot be overstated, then, how important love is in our world. And I think we would all agree on that, right? I mean, just look at what's going on. Love is in short supply, and there's a great need for it. And furthermore, how important it is, or how much in need there is, how much of a need there is for examples of selfless, unconditional love in our world today. Stories like that of Dick Hoyt. Maybe you know the story of Dick and Rick Hoyt. In 1962, Rick was born with cerebral palsy. He had his umbilical cord wrapped around his neck. When he was born, Dick and his wife Judy were told by the doctors, just put him in an institution, institutionalize him. He's just going to be a vegetable. But they knew that Rick was smart because when they would walk back and forth across the room, he would follow them with his eyes. And so they raised Rick just like a normal child, even though he was completely disabled and wheelchair-bound. When he was 11 years old, Rick was outfitted with a computer. And it was only then that they realized how intelligent Rick was. Rick went on to graduate public high school. Rick went on, with the help of his computer, to graduate from Boston University. In 1977, when Dick was 36 years old, recovering from a heart attack, mind you, there was a boy that was also disabled in Rick's school, and he asked his dad, Dick, he said, "Dad, I want to participate in this benefit run for this friend at my school." And Dick said yes. He had a jogging chair outfitted, and he ran that 5K race. Everybody thought they would just quit after the first few hundred feet. And as Dick puts it, we finished the race, not coming in last, second to last, but not coming in last. It was on that day that Team Hoyt was founded. From 1977 to 2014, Team Hoyt competed in 1,108 distance races, including 6 Ironman triathlons, 72 marathons, 36 of those which were the Boston Marathon. To put that into perspective for you, Dick Hoyt swam 2.4 miles pulling his son Rick in a boat. He biked 112 miles with Rick sitting on the front seat of his bicycle in a fixed chair that he had put on his bicycle. And he ran 26.2 miles while pushing Rick in a jogging chair. After that first race, Ricky said to his dad, Dick, he said, "You know, Dad, when I'm out there, feel like my disability disappears." Later on in an interview that I watched, Dick said, "You know, when I'm out there, there's something that comes over me, this connection between Ricky and I." He said, "It makes me move faster. It makes me run harder." In that same interview, Rick says, "You know, I live a life better than 95% of the world." And then he said, "You know, if I wasn't disabled, the first thing I would do is I would have my dad sit down in the chair. And I'd push him." You know what? This motivates me. This love of an earthly father for his son motivates me. But it also provokes this thought in my mind. If an earthly father can love his son this much, how much greater the love of our Heavenly Father, who sacrificed His Son, Jesus Christ, on the Son of Calvary for our sins. I want you to take your Bibles out this morning and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This morning I'd like for us, with this backdrop, this understanding of love in mind and its preeminence among all other qualities, this morning I'd like us to examine John chapter 21, a powerful passage which demonstrates the persistent love of God. That's the title of my sermon this morning, the persistent love of God. The kind of love that we saw in Dickie Hoyt for his son. The kind of love that God our Father has demonstrated for mankind throughout all of human history. Let me start by putting John chapter 21 in its textual context for you. John could have rightfully ended his gospel in John chapter 20, 30, and 31. If you're looking at your Bible, look at that verse. Because it's in that verse that he states the purpose statement of the whole book. He says, "Many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you might have life in his name." That's why he wrote the gospel. Yet something compelled him to go on and write chapter 21. I believe, first of all, chapter 21 allows him to dispel a myth that had developed among the Christians that Jesus had some special preference for John, and it promised him that he would never live, that he would live forever. And John dispels that myth in 23 and 24. But more importantly, I think chapter 21 allows John to put an end to this major theme of love that runs throughout the gospel account. The word love is a key word in this gospel account. And more specifically, John 13, 34, and 35 states this. Jesus says, "I'm giving you this new commandment." It's new in intensity. He says, "The way that you are to love is as I have loved you. As I have loved you, so you ought to love one another." This commandment of love, the intensity of this love that should be present amongst disciples of Jesus Christ, is a pillar that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon. And then we have this account in John chapter 21. Let me recount for you very briefly the events of chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Jesus appears to his disciples again after his resurrection. Let me back up a second. Peter and several other disciples have gone fishing again. And like the very first miracle that Jesus performed in their presence, a man calls from the beach and he says, "Cast your net to the right side of the boat," for they had caught nothing all night. And they called in and they hauled in a massive catch. One of the disciples says, "It is the Lord." Peter, being impetuous like he is, I can sympathize with Peter from time to time, he throws on his coat. Instead of just rowing the boat to the shore, he jumps right in and he swims to shore. And there is Jesus, and standing around a charcoal fire. See, John is very specific to add that detail. He says it was around a charcoal fire that Jesus was cooking breakfast for the disciples that morning. Because he also says a few chapters earlier in the gospel, it was around a charcoal fire that Peter denied Jesus. And it's here after this breakfast that Jesus takes the leader of the disciples aside and he teaches them this lesson of love that I hope that we can learn from today. Let's read John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19 together, the substance from which we're going to pull our major points this morning. He says, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said it to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" The first major idea that I want us to understand that I think we can see in this passage is this, that God loves first. The kind of love that Jesus demands of Peter, the kind of love that God consistently demonstrates throughout the whole of the Bible and throughout the whole of human history, is that God does not wait around for mankind to love Him. God acts first. I want us to focus on at this point the phrase of Jesus here. It's found in verse 15, more than these. And I want us to understand this. If we are going to love like God, we have to make loving God and loving others more than just talk, more than just a sermon. We have to walk the walk when it comes to love as well, in order to live up to this standard of love that Jesus sets before us. Jesus asked Peter a simple but profound question. Do you love me more than these? Author D.A. Carson, in his book, The Difficult Doctrine of God's Love, he wrote this. He said, it was not nails that held Jesus to the wretched cross. It was his unqualified resolution out of love for his Father to do his Father's will. And it was his love for sinners like me. And this quote encapsulates, I believe, the very essence of Jesus' challenge to Peter. Do you love me with the same love with which I loved the Father? What are the these in this text? You ever thought about that? Did you think about that as we studied through this? What are the these? I think that these are the fish. I could picture them hauling in that net and laying it out on the beach. And there's all of these large fish. And Jesus walking over with Peter in his presence. And he says, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, is it about the fish? Of course Peter loves Jesus more than the fish. But it's about what the fish represented. They represented a distraction. Something which kept Peter from loving Jesus with the intensity of love with which Jesus desired. They represented a former way of life that Peter was willing to go back to. But more than that, they represented failure. They represented a moment in Peter's life where he failed, and he failed big time. He practically denied his Lord right to his face. And you know what I'm willing to bet this morning? I'm willing to bet that a lot of us sitting in here can sympathize with Peter. You can sympathize with the difficulty of this question. What if I just turned it around and I phrased it this way? Mike, do you love me more than these? What is my these? What is that thing which keeps me from loving with the intensity? What is that thing in my life that I'm hiding from others? What is it that is that distraction? Maybe it's that moment of failure, that moment of sin that I just can't get over. Maybe it's something benign like a job or some children's activities and hobbies. Maybe it's something malignant like a sinful addiction. Whatever it is, I think we can sympathize with Peter, because I'm willing to bet that a lot of us in here have had a these at some point in our life. Maybe some of us in here still have a these that is keeping us from the kind of relationship and walk with God that God desires. The challenge for us then is this: identify your these. The fish represented a roadblock to Peter's spiritual journey. Our these represents the same spiritual roadblock. Listen, church, your life is a battlefield. And love, the kind of love that Jesus is demanding of Peter, is a big part of you winning the war. And therefore, daily, through prayer, through study, through discipleship, through fellowship, through worship, daily, we must work on our these. Identify your these this morning. A second major idea that I want us to grasp this morning that you probably heard and felt as you thought about that text was, God works through our failure. I want us to hone in on a second phrase of Jesus in this text. Do you love me? Do you love me? Maybe the question that came into your mind, and if it didn't, it's something to at least consider right now, is this: but what about when I fail to love like God loves? What about when I fail? More than that, what about when I sin? And what about what happens when my sin creates in me bitterness and jealousness and envy and anger and hate and all of these other qualities that are so opposed to the love of God? What happens then? Well, enter Peter again as an example. a man who openly denied Jesus to his face. And here we see, again, God's love in action. Remember the first point, God loves first. God doesn't wait on Peter to get it together. He goes to Peter and he confronts Peter and he reminds Peter, I still love you. We see the persistent love of God in action in this second point. Here's a truth that you can bank on. You may give up on yourself. Other individuals may give up on you. Those you love the most in this life may give up on you. But folks, God will never give up on you. He loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. He refuses to let us go. It's not within His nature. He is love embodied. Notice then the power of how this text plays out. Jesus demands that Peter have the deepest form of love when He asked him this question. Peter, do you agape me? There are two Greek words that are being contrasted here back and forth intentionally. Jesus asked him, Peter, do you love me with the selfish, unconditional love with which I love you? Peter responds back to him with the Greek word phileo, which means I love you like a brother or a friend. A second time, Jesus goes to Peter. He says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape love me? A second time, Peter responds to him and he says, I love you like a brother or a friend. A third time, the same number of times he denied Jesus to his face, Jesus asked him, Peter, do you even phileo me? And it hurt. It hurt. He got Jesus' point. To which he responded, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know that I love you. Perhaps you saw the movie Unbroken that came out a year or two ago. It was the story of the Olympic runner Luis Zamperini. It was the story of love and forgiving his Japanese captors. He had so much bitterness, he had so much hate. But over time, Luis was able to forgive and move past that. Stories like these are too few, but history is a story of God's forgiveness. The point for us then here is clear. God is not willing to let anything stand in His way of loving us. He has a plan for our life, and just like Peter, He's willing to move past our failures and work through our failures to a greater goal. And it's important to embody these first two points that we've made, that God loves first, that He's willing to move and work through our failures, because this last and final point that I want to make to us real quick is so crucial. There is work to be done. Let us hone in on the phrase, tend my lambs or feed my sheep of Jesus in this text. I want you to notice that each time in the text when Jesus challenged Peter with his level of commitment, He also reminded Peter that he still had a purpose for his life. He said, tend my lambs, Peter. Feed my sheep, Peter. Tend my lambs, Peter. Church, we have to grow. We've got to get busy about the labor of love because there is work to be done. All around us, there is a labor of love, and God is counting on us to emanate out from us His love, to embody His love in our lives. And I listed just a few. There are families all around us that need to be loved on and cared for and strengthened as an extension of God's love. There are new Christians, there are weak Christians all around us that need to be loved on and strengthened as an extension of God's love through us. There are lost people everywhere that need to be loved on and converted as an extension of God's love through us. There are hurting people who need to be loved on and prayed with and tenderly cared with as an extension of God's love through us. There are destitute people who need us to sacrificially give them what they need as an extension of God's love through us. There are addicts that need tough love and guidance. I hope you get my point right now. I hope you see how important it is to embody God's love this morning. Because all around us are souls. Souls that God loves the same intensity with which He loves us. And He's counting on us to possess this same intensity of love that Peter possessed so that we can love them. I want to bring us back to the beginning now as we close. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We've got to manifest those qualities in our life. But we've also got to understand and really truly grasp the nature of our God. That God is persistent. That God is patient. And loving with us. Even on our bad days. And we have to be engaged because there is more work than can be done in any one lifetime. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant beyond all you could ever ask or think." Do you realize that verse promises, declares, that God has more good works stored up for you than you could ever do in your lifetime? You can't even think of them all, but God knows. The story of Dick Hoyt's love for his son Rick is moving. And if you understand the rest of the story of Luis Zamperini, how he went back and he served and he ministered to those Japanese people who tortured him so brutally during World War II. You get the power of forgiveness and love when we grasp those kind of stories. But Scripture, this Scripture, like so many other passages of Scripture, demands we make it personal. For Peter, it was personal. And we should make it personal as well. It's time that we become examples of love, I believe. At this time, I want to stop and offer an invitation. We've talked a lot about the persistent love of God today. And I said this in our Bible class this morning, and I'll say it to you again. I think that if you are not right with God, you came in here and you knew that this morning. You already knew that. You don't need me to guilt you. You don't need me to berate you. You don't need me to say anything else. I think you already know. I think you already know. And if you're that person this morning, this invitation is offered in this way. God still loves you. He will always love you. He will never give up on you and I. Till our dying breath, He will pursue us to the ends of the earth. Because His desire is for us. And His love is for us. And if you need to make it right this morning, don't delay. Don't delay. At this time, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing this song, "Bring Christ Your Broken Life." Song number 67. Maybe your life isn't seemingly broke today. But I hope that from this lesson, like Peter, you can see that there is work to be done. There is work to be done. But if there's anyone in here this morning who has never become a Christian, and by that I mean you've never confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never agreed to repent of your sins and taken the steps to repent of those sins, you've never stood before the body of believers as you made that confession, after which you were baptized for the remission of your sins, arising out of those baptismal waters to walk in a newness of life, you've got a chance to make that right now. If you have any need, won't you come as we stand and sing?